everybody's doing well today. Good to see your bright and smiling faces. And by the way, it's nice to welcome to our guests this morning as well. It's good to have you today. In our announcements this morning, I want to point out that we have a new members brunch right after the service. So everybody is welcome to attend that. Next Sunday, we're going to have a recognition of our high school graduate, and that will be Reese. Let's see. Chimes is going to resume their practice on Wednesday at 6 p.m. And appreciate Jeanette, she's somewhere in the congregation, doing all that, because still going through the ringer health-wise, that's for sure. VBS is coming up. Please note those dates for children interested and parents. And if you have neighbors that have kids that don't already have a church home, please invite them to the VBS as well. I believe that will do it for our announcements. I invite you to turn to our opening hymn.
Almighty God, merciful Father,
In holy baptism, you declared us to be your children and gathered us into your one holy church, in which you daily and richly forgive us our sins and grant us new life through your Spirit. Be in our midst, enliven our faith, and graciously receive our prayer and praise through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. We read responsibly the intro for this morning.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, Alleluia, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Alleluia.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
Teach me your way, O Lord. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries.
For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, it is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, Alleluia. Your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Alleluia.
And bring you unto your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my just decrees. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle is from Acts chapter 1. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. They were all with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women, and Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, and gathered about 120 persons were there together, and said, Brethren, the scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hakalama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore it is necessary that the men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I've told you of them. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess the Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed and say,
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit,
born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Fulfilled all these wonderful them, by the way, are quite obvious. Others are hidden until they are revealed by the apostles and the prophets. And by the way, these marks, they're not just information, but they also represent flesh and blood people. In whose life God worked, people who either walked with God or they opposed God. And these connections, listen, these connections are not simply there, are not only there, because men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, looked back on older sacred texts and included them in their own writings. Undoubtedly that happened. But it happens because God Himself knows the end from the beginning. And He's over it all. Look at that. He has woven it together. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the completion of history from the dawn of history. He knows the outcome before the start. And listen, indeed, God not only knows, but He is king over it. He is sovereign over it all. He exercises His kingly will over the Word and indeed over the world. And He's woven it together. One unified, beautiful story that in one way or another, more directly or indirectly, but all of it coalescing around the redemptive work of Jesus for sinful people. God knows the end from the beginning, and so the highest couple of arts in that hyperlinked Bible go from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 on the left side, all the way to the last white line on the right side, which is Revelation chapter 22. In Genesis 1 and 2, we have the creation of the world. We have Adam and Eve made in the image of God and put into the garden to tend it and eating from the tree of life. And Revelation chapter 22 brings us back to that scene, but better. A new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness, where we have God's redeemed people, the new people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, risen from the dead, and now live and reign to all eternity, eating freely from the tree of life, that tree that has 12 kinds of fruit, Revelation tells us, bearing its fruit 12 times a year, a symbol that basically says an overabundance of life for all God's people. I think these 63,000 plus colored arcs don't give us a complete picture of the Bible. I think there's a lot more there. As a matter of fact, that never make it into this image. We'll see a couple of them next Sunday. But anyways, here we are. We're towards the right side of that white bar in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 to 26. And what is happening in Acts, in that section, is that the people of God gathered in Jerusalem are in this in-between place after the ascension, right after the ascension, and then right before the day of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit as God had promised. And the key element in this section, in this chapter, is this. That Judas, the betrayer, has to be replaced. That the number of the apostles is going to be brought back up to 12 faithful witnesses who have been with Jesus and seen His ministry and will declare His praises in the gospel of the kingdom to the world. And in this chapter, we see, or in this section here, 12 to 26, we see woven together various groups of people. We have the apostles. We have that special group of women who travel with Jesus and the apostles. We have Mary, the mother of our Lord. We have the family of Jesus' brothers. And we have the greater gathering of 120 disciples there in Jerusalem. And then, part of the weaving in of the story, one who stands
at a distance is Judas. Well, what's going to be the point of the story or the sermon? I want you to consider as we go through here, not only how God worked in these various groups of people, but how are you part of the storyline? And how is it being written? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you and we praise you for your goodness and mercy that you have brought us into the story of Holy Scriptures, and indeed into the life, ministry, and death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would keep us always in that. Give us ears to hear, hearts to understand and to perceive, and a will to follow in the path of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, so if you'd be so kind, flip to your, in your bulletin, back to the Acts chapter 1 reading. And let's go ahead and read together that first verse that's noted, verse 12. Verse 12. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Okay, so Luke is setting up for Theophilus. Theophilus, probably a Roman official. He's setting up for Theophilus where this is all taking place. Jerusalem, and he informs him, the Mount of Olives, which is a Sabbath day's journey away, which means it's no more than 3/4 of a mile away. That's the setting, and there the disciples will go on that far side of the Mount of Olives back to Jerusalem. Follow along with me, but silently, as I read verses 13 and 14 there. When they entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so let's look at some of those people, those groups, the faithful that are gathered together. And right away, of course, one that stands out for me is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And you see, and you know, how she is woven into the biblical storyline. It all begins with fear as the angel comes to her and announces God's favor upon her that she will conceive a child. And then it moves to amazement at that conception and that birth, and awe and wonder as the shepherds come in from the fields to see the newborn king. But as you know, that doesn't stay that way. That is, that amazement and wonder meets those ominous words of Simeon at the temple when Jesus is brought there at 40 days old. And among all the things that Simeon says, he looks at Mary and says of her, because of what will happen to Jesus, a sword will pierce your own soul. I imagine that Mary never forgot those words as Jesus grew. A sword will pierce your own soul as her son comes to grief and dies. She will, in a sense, die as well. I mean, what mother wants to see her child there suffer like that on the cross? Naked. Utterly naked on the cross. Bleeding. Bruised. Cut open, pierced through in the hands and the feet, crown of thorns, that mockery, and the mockery continues at the foot of the cross. Because is there any compassion from the enemies of Jesus? No, it is pouring salt on those open wounds as they mock him, even on the cross. If you're the Son of God, come down. And for what? So that Jesus might fulfill the name that was given to him by the angel. That Jesus might fulfill his name, Yeshua. Jesus, the Lord saves. That is what God was doing for the world and for you in the life of Jesus. But now, in Acts chapter 1, in our verses, the story has moved on that God is weaving, and now Mary sits just before Pentecost, as someone has said, wearing her crown of glory, because the suffering is done for Jesus. The ascension has happened, the resurrection has happened, and glory shines forth. By the way, this is the last time you're going to hear about Mary in the narrative of the Bible, but it's not because she's written out of the story, but because the story is always about Jesus. He's the focus. Mary played her part as a dutiful, faithful child of God and mother of Jesus, protecting him, nurturing him, teaching him, and her story, along with all God's people, doesn't end. It continues even now. And so we move on. We think about the apostles that are there, how their stories are woven into the Bible as well, and the story of Jesus. And they were people that had to grow. We saw that again and again in the Holy Scriptures. They had to be molded by Jesus. That was part of their story. How about you? How are you being molded by Jesus? How is Jesus conforming you to his own image? How is the Holy Spirit doing that through word and sacrament? Where is he maturing you, and where does he need to? Think of James and John. These are the people that the brothers, these two apostles that Jesus nicknamed them, the sons of thunder. You know, at one point when Jesus is rejected by a small Samaritan village, they want Jesus to call down fire, burn them all up, Lord. And then Jesus has to rebuke them. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. The world was already judged. Jesus came to save the world. And perhaps you, like James and John, have been to the point where you'd just rather see sinners go to hell instead of telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. That the Lord has saved the worst of the worst of sinners. There's Peter in the crowd, one of the first apostles. You can think of the honor he must have felt when Jesus gives him another name. He is originally called Simon, and Jesus gives him the name Peter, which means rock. But then, of course, we know that part of the story of Peter is that later on, there would be no expectation that Peter could lead anybody, let alone the people of God in the church. He had forfeited that. That was part of the story that's weaved in here. He had forfeited that. How did he do it? By denying Jesus three times when he was sitting in the courtyard by the fire and Jesus was being tried at a distance. And the third time he denies Jesus. Jesus and Peter lock eyes. And Peter is filled with shame. Someone may think, how could Peter have done that to Jesus? How could Peter have done such a shameful act? But look at your own lives. Has there never been a time in your life walking with Jesus that you have not been filled with shame? And thankfully, Jesus restores Peter after the resurrection. Remember the three times that Jesus asked Peter right in a row, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love, right? Three times asking that question as Peter denied Jesus three times. It must have been for Peter like heaping coals upon his head. But Jesus wasn't doing it to crush Peter, but to bring to the surface that which was just under him. To bring to light that which was in darkness. Peter, you denied me three times, but Peter, I am calling you back to your position and your work in the kingdom of God. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. And then we'll see the brothers of Jesus. Another group that's mentioned in Acts chapter 1, they're gathering with all the other Christians in Jerusalem, which, by the way, is amazing itself. Because they didn't always believe in Jesus as the Messiah promised of old. Matter of fact, very early on in his ministry, when Jesus was gathering together his apostles just at the start, and some crowds were beginning to form around Jesus, Mark chapter 3 tells us this. When his own people heard it, right, his family, his kin, when his own people heard it, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying he has lost his senses. I mean, do you find it hard that some in Jesus' own family would doubt him, would think that he was insane? But really, are we any different than them? Have there not been times when we have choked on the words of Jesus and his apostles? Have there not been times when we found it nearly impossible to repeat what they said because it was so out of step with our thinking and we were so prideful we think they were wrong? Not me. And perhaps you've wanted to avoid those hard edges of God at times. The things that didn't exactly fit in with your school or with your work or with your family. We're not so much different than they were. But thankfully at Pentecost now, it's a different story, right? That's part of the weaving in of the whole story. The family of Jesus right there in the upper room with all the others gathered together in faith, in expectation for what is about to happen. As a matter of fact, Jesus' half-brother, all of them were half-brothers, obviously, Jesus' half-brother, James, not James the Apostle, but James the brother of Jesus, becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so in Acts chapter 1, we have these various groups, the apostles, the special group of women that traveled with Jesus and the apostles, supporting them as they did their work. Mary, the mother of our Lord, the brothers, and that whole group of 120 gathered there. These were all part of the big story. The story of Jesus in his redemption, in his salvation, the story of the Bible. And by the way, and we will bring this up in another sermon, I'm going to emphasize it more than once, we dare not miss this. That they were woven together as the people of God. They weren't just woven together in the storyline of the Bible, but they were woven together as the people of God in one mind, united in prayer around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When a local congregation is at its highest, it is beautifully woven together as the family of God. People that would not normally have anything to do with one another, of different gender, or of different vocation, of different economic status, of different interests, and yet brought together by the Spirit in one place, all united around Jesus Christ. By the way, that's why video church will never be enough. It's for the sick and those traveling around. It's not for the healthy. You can't be a family woven in if you're not interacting with the family. Well, let's go on to the last person. Let's look at a reading, verse 15 and 16. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and read verse 15 and 16 together. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." Just follow along silently as I go down to verse 20. And he goes to that scripture. He goes to two Psalms. And he says, "For it is written, the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it." And then on the next page, "and let another man take his office." So Judas was woven into the story as well. He had a share in the kingdom work with the other apostles and all the people of God. He was part of Jesus' inner circle. And you would think that Judas cut himself out of the storyline, but not at all. He's still represented in some of these arcs, but not to his glory, but to his humiliation. Judas could have repented. He could have lived a life continuing on to the glory of God, being a faithful Christ follower. Instead, Judas ends up still bringing glory to God, but in the shame of his betrayal. Peter says that Judas has to be replaced. You can come up with a few reasons for that. We have two right in the text. One, because of the witness, the eyewitnesses. One outside of the text, Jesus promised the 12 apostles are going to sit and rule the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's not going to happen without Judas, right? So who's going to be the 12? But what Peter focuses on are those two songs. Because the early Christians correctly understood that David, King David of the Old Testament, and his Psalms were a foreshadowing of a greater David to come, who is David's son and also David's Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ. And so Peter says he has to be replaced according to the Scriptures. And that is what they did with Matthias. Well, Pastor, you usually have more obvious of a point in your sermon. So, is the sermon pointless? No. The point is simply this, that you're part of the story. You've been woven in with the apostles, with that group of women, with Mary, the mother of our Lord, with the biological family of Jesus, with 120. You're woven into God's story of glory. By grace. You're not in the pages of the Bible, but you're part of the story, and the story of Jesus, nonetheless, the Savior of the world. And these beautiful arcs are not contained on a page, but they have gone beyond that, and they've reached out to you, and they have borne witness of Jesus, and they brought you into the family of God. One of the ways that happened is in the command of Jesus to the church in the end of Matthew 28, when he says, go and baptize all nations. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know what it says. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And teaching them to observe whatsoever I command you. And lo, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So that you have been baptized according to Christ's command into the death of Jesus. That's part of your storyline, and this great part. His death, spiritually speaking, is also your death. Your death to sin, and indeed death to death. Jesus' resurrection from the grave is now your resurrection from the grave. And so we have those beautiful connections, those weaving together, the arc of Scripture going beyond its pages, the command of Jesus to baptize, the reality of your baptism, and then the coming reality of your resurrection. Because one day Jesus will raise you from the dead. I love the way one person put it. Listen. Death used to be an executioner. But the gospel makes him just a gardener. Put a little different. Death used to be an executioner. But Jesus makes him just a gardener. Because one day you will be planted in the ground, not to remain, but to spring up at his advent in the resurrection. You have been part of the storyline, and in baptism you're connected to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And your story is being written just now. And it's not going to end. It's going to continue into eternity. What is being written now? What is the plot of your life? In this chapter of your earthbound existence in this sinful world, is it being written under the grace of God in Christ? It is. It's being written. You're being woven into the story. What is it looking like? You will either be one of those imperfect yet faithful who give glory to God, to Him, in faith, or your story will be closer to Judas, who went to his own place, not the place of his father. So let me finish with this. Maybe there's someone here that doesn't know if you've been woven in at all. You don't know what it means to be a Christian. You don't know what it means to be saved. You know, what is that? How can I be part of this glorious story? What does the scripture say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Not the faith of demons, but the faith of a heart that has been touched by the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. The faith that says, I know I have fallen short of God's glory. That I can't work my way and earn my way into God's love or God's forgiveness, but it is something that is given to me freely, not by my works, but by the works of Jesus, who paid the penalty of my sins on the cross. I trust in Jesus, not myself. He is my Savior, and He is my Lord. There's only one way, and it's the Jesus way. At this time, I want to invite you to turn to hymn number 644. And we're going to sing verses 1 to 4. It's not in your large printed bulletins. My apologies, but you'll have to turn to hymn number 644.
Thank you.
Dear Father, your word is beautiful and wonderful, woven together over the millennia, and by it your people are weaved into the story of redemption in Jesus Christ. Fortify us with your Spirit that the end of our stories in this sinful world will be like the faithful apostles, like the godly group of women, like trusting Mary and the repentant family of Jesus. Deliver us from the shameful end of Judas. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord, once you set apart Matthias for service as apostles, raise up faithful pastors for the ministry of the word and sacrament in our own church body and indeed throughout the world. But also faithful men and women to be teachers, musicians, deaconesses, directors of Christian education and outreach, that these may serve to the benefit of all our congregations. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord, you are the ruler of all things. Grant that the nations may enjoy peace, goodwill, an end to terror and bloodshed, and freedom from tyranny. Guide our leaders to be faithful in their service for the protection of life and the pursuit of all that is just and good. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord, keep us from the sinful extremes we see in our nation on the left and on the right. Give us wisdom that we, avoiding one extremist ditch, don't fall into the opposite one. But keep us and all your people on the narrow path, the Jesus path, and under the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
According to your goodwill, give healing to the sick, relief to the suffering, comfort to the grieving, and peace to the dying. Especially we think of David, Kay, Jeanette, Larry, Kathy, Roy, Jen, Jean, Kathy Davis, Jennifer, Vicky, Linda, Neva, Gabe, others that we mention in our own hearts. O Lord, strengthen them in weakness and grant patience in their trials. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
All these things we offer up to you, O Lord God, and we pray that you would give them all to us according to your will, and even those things that we need and ask for, and we don't even know what to ask for. We pray this all in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I invite you to stand. We continue with the promise. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is right to give thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, in the flesh and laid on him our sins, giving him into death that we may not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns for all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again in new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Oh,
Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. By his death, he has redeemed us from the bondage of sin and death. And by his resurrection, he has delivered us into new life in him. Grant us to keep the feast in sincerity and truth, faithfully eating his body and given into death, and drinking his blood poured out for our salvation, until we pass through death to the promised land of eternal life. Hear us as we pray in his name, and as he taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen.
Mercy on us, Lord.
you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith towards you and also in a sincere and fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with favor and grant you peace.
Amen.
time, good to have you. Let us have some time to greet you and get to know you after the service. And everybody is welcome to come to the new members brunch. And before we do that, though, let's have a prayer. Oh, by the way, you may have noticed the grass was a little long. Hopefully, the church lawnmower that is being repaired will be back this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your myriad of blessings to us, not the least, but the highest of which is your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But your providence has poured out many upon us. We thank you for the new members that you have brought into our community. And we also thank you and praise you, Lord, for the food that is set before us. And we pray, come, Lord Jesus,
be our guest. And let these gifts to us be blessed. Amen.
Go in peace.